السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، أما بعد. I commence by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector, and curer. I ask Him, the Almighty, to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the hadith that is in discussion in regard to this particular topic is a famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and it is one of the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, where he is reported to have said along the lines of these words, that the Christians and Jews before us, they divided into 72 sects. As for us Muslims, we will divide into 73 sects, of which 72 will be in the fire of Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from the blazing fire of Jahannam. And one of these sects, one of these groups will go to Jannah. Now the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, who were around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were very keen on knowing which sect would go to Jannah. So they immediately posed the question to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, of all these sects, of all these groups, which group will enter Jannah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one narration responded as Al-Jama'ah, the majority of the Muslims, the main body of the Muslims, the main body of the Muslims. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi, the group that is upon that which I and my companions are upon. Now in regard to this, the scholars, rahimahumullah, have explained in regard to these two answers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are al-jama'ah, okay? And who are the individuals who follow that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions follow? Now, this particular group can be deemed as Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah because of these two statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are those who are with the Jama'ah, the main body of the Muslims, and they are those who adhere to the teachings, the authentic teachings of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are the ones who stick to that. Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. In a while, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to discuss one or two characteristics, very important characteristics of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah. But before that, I would like to touch on another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You might have seen it in the video, the intro video that was played. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also prophesied, interestingly, that towards the latter stages, as we grow closer and closer to the day of Qiyamah, and this is something that we will all attest to. What do you think? Are we closer to the day of Qiyamah or not? Those who disagree, hands up. Anyone disagreeing with the fact that we are close to the day of Qiyamah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states in Surah Al-Qamar, He starts off Surah Al-Qamar, اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ. 1437 years ago, the kuffar, they approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they asked him, Ya Rasul, they told him, O Muhammad, we want to see a miracle. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the will of Allah, He split the moon into two. He split the moon into two as a miracle for them. But even after witnessing such a great miracle, they said that this is some form of sorcery, some form of magic, and they refused to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the minute this great event, this great incident took place, Allah azza wa jal declared something in the noble Quran. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرِ. The hour has drawn near, i.e. the day of Qiyamah, doomsday, judgment day, has drawn near and the moon has been cleft asunder. The moon has been split into two. Now when did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declare this? 1437 years ago. What did He azza wa jal say? The hour has drawn near. So what do you think? Here we are, 1400 odd years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So no doubt we are indeed very close to the day of Qiyamah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, now coming back to the hadith, he prophesied that towards the latter stages, as we get closer and closer to the day of Qiyamah, you will see a lot of dissent. You will see a lot of differing of opinions. Allahu Akbar. Now to understand this very clearly, we need to first talk a little bit about ikhtilaf, about difference of opinion. What is ikhtilaf? Is ikhtilaf allowed? Can we differ with one another? So we need to understand what ikhtilaf is a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. Ikhtilaf in the sense, we have a difference of opinion within the religion and outside of the religion. Now outside of the religion, there's no harm. Why? Because we are all not created the same way. We are all created different. Yeah. The way you think is different. The way I think is different. My favorite color is black. Your favorite color may be purple. Maybe even pink. Allahu alam. How many Apple fans in the house? Show of hands. I'll raise my hands. Very high. Apple users. Samsung. MashaAllah. Not many. Don't go for the Note 7, go for the Apple iPhone 7, inshallah. But you know what? If I were to stop the talk now, and if we were to start a debate as to what is better, iOS versus Android, I think we can go on until evening, inshallah ta'ala, debating iOS versus Android. The ones who love Android will say, we love Android because Android is so open, we can share files easily, we don't have to go through iTunes, this, that. They'll have all their pros to say. But at the end of the day, Android is Android. Your emojis suck. Ugly emoji. Have you seen the Samsung emoji? I don't even know what is a smiley on that. Come and look at the Apple emoji. MashaAllah. Beautiful. And we even recently replaced the pistol with a water pistol. iOS emoji. All right? So we can go on debating, and the Samsung S7 and the S7 Edge users would say our camera is the best, and the selfie camera, it applies a layer of foundation for us. We don't have to apply makeup, but the iPhone doesn't do that. Well, the iPhone is genuine. We don't apply makeup. It shows how beautiful we are in a genuine way. So we can go on debating. There is a difference of opinion in this regard, and those who are hardcore Android fans will never ever agree to what we have to say, and those who are hardcore iOS will never agree to what the Android fans have to say. This is a difference of opinion outside of religion. And the Quran or the Sunnah prohibits this. It doesn't. We are free to differ. You're free to use Samsung and I'm free to use Apple or whatever other device I want to use. But as for ikhtilaf within the religion, now this, you can differ not by the fundamental principles, but in the branches, yes, you can differ. Fundamental principles in the sense, we can't have a difference of opinion as to whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one or two. No, there is no difference of opinion. Can we have a difference of opinion as to whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one or many? Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَادِ. The chapter is closed. There's no further discussion in that regard. Allah is one. There's no difference of opinion in this regard. But as for the branches, like say in Salah for example, in regard to wudu, in regard to fiqh, jurisprudence, we can have a difference of opinion, but the difference of opinion has to be backed by the Quran or the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. You can't just come up and say, you know what, I think this is halal, just because I think it is halal. No. You have to have evidence from the Quran and the sunnah to say that this is halal or haram. And this difference of opinion, this ikhtilaf, is not something that stemmed just yesterday or day before yesterday. No, it existed even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a famous incident where once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he commanded a group of his companions, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, to go to a particular location, to go to a tribe called Banu Qurayza. This incident is known as the incident of Banu Qurayza. He told them to go to Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza was now a Jewish tribe. Okay? He told them specific instructions basically. He told them, go and pray Salatul Asr by Banu Qurayza. Very clear and explicit instructions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This group of companions, they left. And what happened was, halfway through the journey, the time for Salat al-Asr was about to end. And as you all know, Salat al-Asr, you can't combine Salat al-Asr with Maghrib. I mean, you have to pray Salat al-Asr or you're going to miss Salat al-Asr. So they stopped and they had a discussion. There were two opinions reigning on the table. One group of the companions, they said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly told us, go to Banu Qurayza and pray Salat al-Asr, and that's what we're going to do. The other group of companions, they said, well, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant was that he wanted us to rush. He wanted us to hurry and make it to Banu Qurayza for Salatul Asr. But here we are, we haven't made it to Banu Qurayza for Salatul Asr. And Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Indeed, Salah has been prescribed upon the believers at appointed times. So we must stop and offer our Salah. So two groups. One group stopped and prayed. The other group, they went to Banu Qurayza and they offered Salatul Asr. Once they got back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they put forth the issue to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened. Now, what do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might have said? Do you think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are wrong, you are right, or you are dhal, you are this, you are off the manhaj and you are this, you are Wahhabi and you are this"? Do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something like that? You know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? Both of you are correct. It's just how you interpreted my command. A group of you interpreted my command as being, go to Banu Qurayza and pray Salat al-Asr. So you did so. You are right. And those of you who interpreted my command as being that you wanted, you expected me to say that you should rush to Banu Qurayza and pray, you stopped and prayed, because obviously Allah says in the Quran, the ayah that I just recited, you stopped and you prayed, you are also right. And coming back to the companions, they differed, yes, on their way, but did that deter them from doing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted them to do? Now today we differ. I'm not talking about outside of the religion. We differ within the religion and we despise one another. We hate one another. We are at the necks of one another. The Sahaba, they differed, but at the end of the day, they went and they executed what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted them to do. This shows their unity. Even though there was a difference of opinion. They differed, yes, but there was always unity. Look at the madhahib. Now this is a question that some of you might have. Now you were talking about the 73 sects. Do you perhaps think that the madhahib are also included in these sects? That the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa is one, the madhab of Imam Shafi'i is one, the madhab of Imam Malik rahimahullah is one, the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is one? No. Because the imams, remember, they never differed upon the principles, like I said. Never upon the fundamental principles, but rather in regard to the branches. So, when you look at the madhahib, it's just not four madhahib, there were many other madhahib as well. It's just that the four madhahib were the only madhahibs that were preserved until today, and they are prominent. But there were other madhahibs as well. We're talking about the madhahib upon Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The madhahib that did not differ with the fundamental principles, they are all considered within the Jama'ah. Within the Jama'ah. The madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, because obviously Imam Abu Hanifa was the most senior of them all. He was from the Atba'u Tabi'een, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. After Imam Abu Hanifa, and during the time of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, we had Imam Malik rahimahullah, who was known as Imam Ahl al-Madina, Imam Malik, a very great scholar. And the year that Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah passed away, the year that Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah passed away, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was born. He was a student of Imam Malik rahimahullah. And then after Imam Shafi'i comes about Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, who was the student of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. Now you have to understand that these four imams did not go about telling people, oh, you know what, I'm planning to establish a madhab, so I want you all to follow my madhab, you know, like my Facebook page, subscribe to my YouTube channel, you know, follow me on Instagram and Snapchat. We would say so, and by the way, you can like my Facebook page if you want. But they didn't. They didn't. They went on with their teaching, and after they passed away, their students, they established the madhab, and then people started to follow the madhab. It was from the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that their madhahib became prevalent, widely prevalent. I'm sure here, the bulk of the Malaysians follow Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, yes? How many followers of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah in the house? Hands up. MashaAllah. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. The most widely followed madhab around the world is the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And then you have Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Malik rahimahullah. These four madhaib are prevalent around the world. But you know what? They too have a difference of opinion. But they differed in a respectable manner. Can I ask you all, what do you think is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah in regard to ablution? That when you perform your ablution, and if you were to touch a non-mahram, be it even your spouse, what happens to your wudu? Is it nullified or not? Yes or no? Yes, nullified, right? Do you know what the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is in this regard? No. Is there like a slight difference of opinion? No. Chalk and cheese, completely two different things. Imam Abu Hanifa is saying no. Imam Shafi'i, who comes later after him, says yes. It's just how they interpreted the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and each scholar has his own evidence, his own logical arguments to prove and back his statement. Now you might wonder, okay, if there's a difference of opinion, who am I to follow? Who am I to follow? And do I have to follow a madhab? Do I have to follow a madhab? Technically, we don't have any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to state that you must follow the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, you must follow the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. We don't have a hadith. But if you are not a scholar, if you are not a mujtahid is a person who deduces rulings from the Quran and the Sunnah. And today, trust me, however big a scholar may be, I think no scholar in the world would ever say proudly that I am a mujtahid. Because the scholars of the past, they were giants, wallahi. Giants. They had so much of knowledge. They were firmly grounded in knowledge. Those of us who are students, those of us who are not scholars, those of us who are not mujtahidun, it is upon us to follow a scholar that we trust. And we are not supposed to jump from scholar to scholar, fatwa shopping, cherry picking. What do we do sometimes? We want to get a fatwa. We go to scholar A, a sheikh, what do you think about this matter? The sheikh says, after checking, you know, his books, the Quran and the Sunnah, he comes back and says, well, according to me, my opinion is that this is haram, it is not permissible. Oh, okay. And then this person goes to scholar B. He too says, haram. Scholar C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q. Until finally, scholar W says, you know what, I think it is permissible. MashaAllah. And then for this person, scholar W is the best scholar. He is my sheikh, mashallah. He is the mufti of the town, mashallah. The other scholars are all dismissed. Why? Because this person was not going to check what the Quran or the Sunnah is saying, but rather this person wants to follow his or her whims and desires. This person wants to somehow make this issue halal. So this is fatwa shopping. This is not following the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but instead following one's own whims and desires. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. So it is upon us to stick to a scholar that we trust. If you, for example, trust Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, and that's why you've chosen the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, you stick to the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. And we should also maintain a balance where there should be no fanaticism, where we are so obsessed with the madhab. You know, there were times in the past where followers of Imam Shafi'i would not marry the followers of Imam Abu Hanifa. There were times in the past where the followers of Imam Abu Hanifa would not marry the followers of Imam Shafi'i. We just mentioned that all of these madhahib are considered within the jama'ah. They're all headed towards the same destination. They're like four paths leading to the same destination. And for those who say that we don't need a madhab, well, it is like you are at the edge of a jungle and you have four clean, beautiful paths leading towards one destination. And you think, you know what, I don't want to go down the path that everybody is going. Let me cut my own path. It's going to be an extremely cumbersome task. You would have to spend years and years studying fiqh, studying the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, studying usul al-fiqh, studying usul al-tafsir, the principles of fiqh, the principles of jurisprudence. You would have to cover all these areas and then start afresh in terms of deducing rulings from the Quran and the Sunnah, and still yet you would have to follow the scholars of hadith, for example. If not, you would have to start classifying a hadith on your own as to find out whether a hadith is authentic or whether a hadith is weak. If you are not going to follow any scholar and if you are only going to do it by yourself, you would have a lot of work ahead of you. But instead, the scholars of the past, our Salafuna Saleh, our pious predecessors, have done huge services and contributions to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have made the path easy for us. It is upon us to pray for them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses each and every one of them, and we stick to following a scholar that we trust. This is in regard to the madhahib, in regard to difference of opinion. The scholars of the past, they differed. Imam Shafi'i, like I said, he differed. But he did not go at the necks of the scholars or the students of Imam Abu Hanifa and say, you are wrong and you are deviant and you are this and you are that, like how we do today. Today you go online and you're sad. You see these people known as quote-unquote keyboard warriors. They spend a little time online, read a few articles, and they start bashing the scholars who have spent years and years seeking knowledge. They start bashing people, they start branding people. Allahu Akbar. This is very much close to the ideology of a certain group that was prophesied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that towards the latter stages there will be a group, there will be a people who will come from the east, and they will read the Quran. They will read the Quran, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said along the lines of these words: they will read the Quran beautifully. They will read the Quran beautifully, and for everything they will prove it with the Quran, but the Quran will not go beyond their collarbones. In other words, the Quran will just be on the tips of their tongues. It will not enter into their hearts. Their minds will not absorb the Quran. And they will pass through the deen like an arrow whizzing through its prey. Like when you shoot an arrow, it whizzes through its prey, they will pass through the deen. And this group of individuals, they are known as the Khawarij. The Kharijites. Their name stems from the word Kharaja Yakhruju. Who knows what Kharaja Yakhruju means in the Arabic language? Kharaja Ukhruj means go. Go out. Exit. Now I don't want you all to exit. Ukhruj means to exit. Kharaja means to exit, to leave. So Khawarij, because they have exited from the bulk of the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. They go around branding people. They brand the Muslimun as kuffar. This takfiri ideology. They rebel against the rulers. They fight the Muslimun. You see many groups today that fit this description. And this group reared its head during the time of the Sahaba radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. After the fitna of Umar radhiyallahu anhu, where Umar radhiyallahu anhu was assassinated, Uthman radhiyallahu anhu was assassinated, there was this group. And from that day onwards, they have taken on different names. They have different names. They won't necessarily come and say, you know what, mashallah, let me introduce myself. I'm from the Khawarij. Nobody's going to come and say that. They come up with different names. But they are by extension part and parcel of this group. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, having highlighted all of this, let's move quickly to the characteristic that I wanted to touch on. Let's touch on one or two characteristics of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, of this particular one sect that will enter Jannah inshaAllah ta'ala. You know what, I'm just going to touch on one characteristic, the main characteristic inshaAllah ta'ala. It is clearly understood that this particular jama'ah, the saved sect, they are Ahlul Wasati wal I'tidal. And this is what I hope to touch on inshaAllah. Ahlul Wasati wal I'tidal. They are a people of balance and moderation. They are a people of balance and moderation. Our Maker subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the noble Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thus we made you a just nation, a balanced nation, a moderate nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us an ummah that is balanced, just, and moderate. Scholars have commented in regard to this particular verse and stated that being balanced is to be at the farthest point away from the two extremes. You have two poles. You look at any matter, there's always a spectrum. You have two extremes. Being balanced, to be from the ummatan wasata, from the balanced nation, is to be as far away as possible from the two extremes. Say you have two extremes at two ends, you're supposed to be as far away as possible from both the extremes. What does that mean? If you're going to be as far as possible from both the extremes, what does that mean? You are right at the center. You're in the middle. You're in the middle. This is what is meant by being balanced. And then they go on to state that both extremes hold nothing but destruction. You go to either one of the two extremes, they hold nothing but destruction. You're supposed to be right in the middle. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have a famous hadith that has been recorded in the book of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahimahumallah. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he states, and the narration goes along the lines of these words. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu was fasting consecutively every single day, and he was praying every single night. No sooner the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out about this, he addresses Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu in regard to this, and he educates Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu not to continue the way he's doing, not to fast every single day and not to pray the entire night every single night. He goes on to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that your eyes will feel tired, your body will feel tired, and you will not be able to continue. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say that your eyes have a right over you, Ya Abdullah. Your body has a right over you. Your wife has a right over you. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam capped off the narration by saying, it would suffice for you to fast 3 days a month. 3 days a month. Because a good deed is multiplied 10 times by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you fast 3 days a month, that would equate you fasting the entire month. And if you fast 3 days a month throughout the year, that is equivalent to you fasting the entire year. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the reward of fasting the entire year. All you have to do is fast 3 days a month. Look at the balanced teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because every blessing that you enjoy, there is a right that you need to fulfill. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with wealth, then you're not supposed to squander that wealth. You're not supposed to waste that wealth. You have rights to fulfill in regard to that wealth. You're supposed to give out charity. You're supposed to secure a good life with that wealth in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all. Ameen. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with a spouse, then there are rights that you need to fulfill in regard to your spouse. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with a child, then you have rights to fulfill in regard to your children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with children. Bless those who do not have children with children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless those who do not have righteous spouses with beautiful and righteous spouses. Ameen. So my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, it is upon us to fulfill the rights of all of these blessings in a balanced way as per the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you look at our deen is so beautiful. Talk about divorce, for example. Okay? Divorce is a taboo subject. Yeah? But do you know that in Christianity it is actually very difficult to pronounce a divorce or to resort to divorce? Do you know in Judaism that if divorce is pronounced, there is no way at all for the two spouses to get back together? Say if they're having second thoughts after pronouncing the divorce, there is no way for them to get back together. It is such a rigid subject. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us all, even though divorce is a taboo subject, Allah azza wa jalla has placed divorce as a last resort for us. Two spouses, they get together, they are in a marital bond, and as counselors, we would always advise the two spouses never ever to resort to divorce unless there's no other option. You're supposed to invest in your marriage as much as possible. Because after all, our marital bonds are supposed to last forever and ever, for an eternity. Not just in this life, but until infinity. We don't say till death do us part, but our marital bonds are supposed to last forever and ever. I'm sure the brothers must be thinking, oh my God, forever and ever? Do I have to live with her in the next world also? I thought it's over this world. Khalas. I'm looking at the celestial maidens of Jannah. No, our marital bonds are supposed to last for an eternity, forever and ever. Because the matchmaker was not a marriage conference. The matchmaker was not some marriage broker. Who is the matchmaker? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your marriage, my dear brother or my dear sister, was sealed off in the heavens. And the matchmaker was none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just imagine, such a beautiful marriage, it has to last for an eternity. And you are supposed to invest in your marriage. But say two spouses are not compatible from one another. They are finding it very difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel. They are finding it difficult to agree upon matters. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed divorce as a last resort. Like a fire escape to a house. Would you enter your house using the fire escape or through the main door? When do you use the fire escape? Unless you're up to some mischief. Or if there's a tragedy, a calamity, like your fire is burning, that your house is burning, you would use the fire escape. So if there's no way out in that particular marriage, then the two spouses are supposed to resort to divorce. These are the beautiful teachings of Islam, the balanced teachings of Islam. From this, you know, from whichever angle you look at the teachings of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the teachings of Islam, you would find that every single teaching is balanced, just and moderate. Allahu Akbar. We have another narration. A famous companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by the name Handala radiallahu anhu. He states, and the narration goes along the lines of these words, that whenever he used to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would remember Jannah, he would remember paradise, he would remember the admonishments, the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But whenever he would go back home, spend time with his family, his children, whenever he's busy with his business, he used to forget about the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Forget in the sense, not dismiss it, but his mind would be preoccupied with other things. So this was a big concern for him. So one day he takes this concern and goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, whenever I am with you, I remember Jannah. It's as if Jannah is in front of my eyes. I remember Jahannam. And I am filled with taqwa, the fear and the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when I go back home, I tend to become preoccupied with other things. Why, Ya Rasulullah, why? And this, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, was because the Sahaba, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhim ajma'een, they loved Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much. Allahu Akbar. They loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much, and Allah azza wa jal. There were some companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would be seated at home, and suddenly they would get up and rush to the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to look at the face of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, a famous companion, okay, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, obviously he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much, and he was an ardent follower of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day he was traveling with one of his companions in the middle of the desert, okay, they were passing on a particular path. Whilst he was riding, suddenly he ducks. He was riding his horse and he suddenly ducks. Now the companion who was traveling with him observes this and asks him, Ya Ibn Umar, I saw you ducking, but there wasn't anything for you to duck. Why did you duck? Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu then explains, once I was traveling with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and at that time there was a tree with a dry branch, an overhanging branch. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the branch and he ducked. Now I'm traveling sometime after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the tree is no longer there, but I am ducking even though the tree is not there to follow the sunnah of my beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu would take his horse, he would walk around the streets of Medina, like a madman, he would walk around the streets of Medina saying, how I wish that my feet would touch where the hooves of the animal of the Messenger of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam touched. Allahu Akbar. How I wish that my feet would touch where the hooves of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's animal touched. Allahu Akbar. Look at the love that they had for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another incident comes to my mind, and this was during the Battle of Badr, if I'm not mistaken. As you all know, the Battle of Badr was a decisive battle in the history of Islam. Why? Because the Muslimun, they were outnumbered. We were just around 300 odd, whilst the pagans, the kuffar, they were 1,000 strong, roughly 1,000 strong. And they were armed to the teeth. They had weaponry, artillery, they had animals, they had steeds, horses, camels, all the works basically. Whilst we had very little weapons, very little animals, we were ill-equipped. But the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came down, resulting in an astounding victory for the Muslimun. But before the battle, what happened was, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was readying the rows of the Muslims. As was generally the practice of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was making sure that they were all aligned in rows. So he was going around telling them, istawu, istawu, straighten your rows, straighten your rows. He was teaching them discipline. He was the best teacher, the best role model, the best guide, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Please remember salawatu, now I mention his beautiful name. So he was going around straightening the rows, istawu, istawu. Now as he was going, what happened was, there was a companion by the name Sawad ibn Ghaziyah radiallahu anhu, who was carefully observing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now Sawad ibn Ghaziyah radiallahu anhu, he knew that this was a crucial juncture. We are about to go into battle. He noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a stick in his hand, and he was aligning the rows with that particular stick. What Sawad radiallahu anhu does now is that he intentionally moves forward. He intentionally moves forward, and he is now not in alignment with the row. He moves forward in such a way that his chest and belly was protruding. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had a very sharp eyesight, he observed Sawad ibn Ghaziyah radiallahu anhu, and he makes his way to Sawad radiallahu anhu, and with his stick, he lightly taps the chest of Sawad radiallahu anhu and tells him, Ya Sawad, istawu, istawu. Stay in alignment with your row, stay in alignment with your row, straighten your row. No sooner the stick of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam touched the chest of Sawad radiallahu anhu, he cries out, Ya Rasulullah, you have hurt me, and I wish to retaliate. And I want redemption, in the sense I want to retaliate. Retribution. The Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in were astounded. What's going on with Sawad? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam barely touched him. And what's he saying that he wants to retaliate and whatnot, and we are at this crucial juncture, we're about to go into battle. What's wrong with Sawad? What's gotten into him? Now Sawad radiallahu anhu kept insisting. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most just of all human beings, the most balanced of all human beings, he immediately looks at Sawad radiallahu anhu and says, if that is what you wish, you can have it. And he gives the stick to Sawad radiallahu anhu. Sawad radiallahu anhu, he was bare-bodied at that time, in the sense he had no upper garment. He looks at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had an upper garment on him. And he may even have had his armor on him. Sawad radiallahu anhu, listen to me attentively, brothers and sisters. He looks at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, Ya Rasulullah, if it is to be a fair retribution, you need to be bare-bodied as well. You need to remove your upper garment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most just of all human beings. He said, fine, Ya Sawad, if that is what you wish. And now he removes his upper garment and exposes his blessed upper body, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No sooner the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exposed his upper body, Sawad radiallahu anhu drops the stick to the ground and he runs to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He hugs Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he starts to kiss the chest and the stomach of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looking at Sawad radiallahu anhu and he asked him, Ya Sawad, why are you doing this? Sawad radiallahu anhu, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I know the crucial juncture that I am in. I'm about to go into battle. And I know the odds are against us. And I may not come back after the battle. And I want your skin, your blessed skin, to be the last thing that my lips have touched, Ya Rasulullah. Look at the love that they had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can any one of us claim to love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like how the Sahaba radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhim ajma'in did? They loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much. And this is why Handala radiallahu anhu, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, why am I being engrossed with other thoughts? I want to be in that same state of mind as I am when I am with you, Ya Rasulullah. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches Handala radiallahu anhu something very profound. He tells him, Ya Handala, if you were to stay upon the same state of mind as you are when you are with me, the angels would descend from the heavens and start greeting you as you walk down the streets. They would start greeting you as you lie on your beds. Allahu Akbar. But rather, Ya Handala, there is a time for this and there is a time for that. There is a time for this and there is a time for that. When you are with your family, you're supposed to spend time with your family. When you are with your business, you're supposed to spend time looking after your business according to the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When you are, say, at a conference, you're supposed to focus, seek knowledge and benefit as much as possible. When you're in the marketplace, focus on purchasing your marketing supplies. When you are perhaps playing a game, maybe you are involved in some recreational activity, focus on that as long as it is within the guidelines of Sharia. Look at the balanced teachings of Islam. The Quran or the Sunnah expect you to be in sajda your entire life. The Quran nor the Sunnah, they do not expect you to be in sajda your entire life. But instead, you're supposed to be a righteous individual. And this can be achieved through your intentions. Even the intimate moments that you spend with your spouse. Allahu Akbar, look at how beautiful Islam is. Even the intimate moments that you spend with your spouse, those are pleasurable moments. If you intend that you're doing it for the sake of Allah, you're doing it in a halal way, staying away from that which is haram, even the intimate moments, according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing, mind-blowing. Even that is an act of ibadah, if your intentions are proper. You're going to sleep, if you intend, Ya Allah, I'm going to sleep to rejuvenate myself, to wake up for Salatul Tahajjud, to wake up for Salatul Fajr, even your sleep will be considered an act of ibadah. Every single second that you're spending here, if your intention is proper, every single second you're being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how balanced our deen is. And this is the balance that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept on highlighting in his ahadith that we are supposed to follow. One of our Salafuna Salih is reported to have said that every matter has two poles. Every matter has two poles, two extremes. If you were to hold on to one of the two extremes, the other would become skewed. Say for example, you have a plank, okay? If you were to go to either one of the two extremes, what would happen? The other side would go up, yes or no? There would be no balance. But on the other hand, if you were to hold the middle, if you were to hold the middle, what would happen? There would be balance. Balance would prevail. And balance is key. As they say, life is like riding a bicycle. Life is like riding a bicycle. It's all about balance. You need to strive to achieve that balance. When it comes to eating, what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? Do not overeat. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, divide your stomach into three parts. One third for solids, one third for liquids, and one third for air. There is balance in that as well. In terms of spending, spend in a balanced way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states in the Noble Quran, and this is an ayah that highlights this balance.
وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا.
وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ. Seek the abode of the hereafter, the eternal abode of the hereafter, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense, seek the abode of the hereafter with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Seek the abode of the hereafter with that which Allah has given you. With the wealth that Allah has given you. With the health that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. With the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Seek the eternal abode of the hereafter. And then Allah says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And do not forget your share of this world. Allahu Akbar. You're not supposed to strip yourself completely away from this world and only focus on the hereafter. Look at the beautiful dua that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us.
رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
Oh Allah, give us the best in this world, the best in the hereafter, and save us from the fire of Jahannam. The best in this world, in the sense, scholars explain, a good spouse, a good house, a good life, a good vehicle, a good social standing, good wealth, a good job. All of that is encapsulated in fi dunya hasana. Wa fil akhirati hasana, give us the best in the next world, Jannah. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The good things of Jannah. All of this is encapsulated in fil akhirati hasana.
وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ,
and save us from the blazing inferno of Jahannam. This is the balance that we need to strike. Some of us today, the minute we become religious, we don't smile. We don't smile. We are all rigid.
يَا أَخِي اِتَّقِ اللَّهِ أَخِي اِتَّقِ اللَّهِ, fear Allah. Don't smile. Don't smile, why are you laughing? This is an Islamic conference, you're not supposed to laugh. We are all rigid. Or we go about with the haram hammer. Haram, 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 haram this, haram that, haram that.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explained that which is halal and that which is haram. Inna al-halal bayyin wa al-haram bayyin, according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not go about every single time harshly admonishing people. You know, there was once an instance when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed a young companion looking towards a female companion who was beautiful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go and pluck his eyes out. You know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did? He sallallahu alaihi wasallam playfully moved his cheek away. Playfully went up to him and moved his cheek away. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have admonished him about Jahannam and you're going to, you know, rot in Jahannam and this and that. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do such things. But sometimes we, maybe we don't do it in the offline world, but wallahi, you must go and read the comments in the online world. Sometimes when you look at that individual, you think, oh, this person, he's like a pussycat here. But online, he's a lion, like a tiger, you know, typing away. He's got his armor on, all of his weaponry. He's typing away, bashing people with hate comments and whatnot. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. The one who believes in Allah and the last day, let him speak a good word or remain silent. Now these people say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ said, speak a good word, not type. So I'm typing away. So let me type away. By extension, speaking includes typing as well. If you cannot type a good word, then just keep silent. Perhaps you don't like the thing, then scroll and move away. Don't say things, negative things, toxic things. Because the minute you become an individual who spurts out negative and toxic things, you consume yourself from within and you destroy yourself from within and you destroy the people around you. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a balanced individual and he was an individual who used to radiate of positivity. Allahu Akbar. He was such a positive individual. He had this aura of positivity around him. And that's why the companions would love to be by him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because whenever they were with him, it was as if they were plugged into some huge source of positivity, goodness and happiness. Whenever they were with him, they were happy. It was as if their worries had vanished away. We should all strive to become such individuals because we are emulating him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Get rid of all these negative and toxic feelings. Don't judge others. Don't, you know, comment bad about others. Do not backbite about others. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. Stay away from thinking bad about others, gossiping about others, backbiting about others. What does Allah Azza wa Jalla say about backbiting? أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Would any one of you like to consume the flesh of his or her dead brother or sister? فَكَرِهْتُمُوا. You would detest it, you would hate it. Allahu Akbar. So let us become individuals who are balanced, who strive to be part of
This jama'ah, the jama'ah that we were talking about, the jama'ah that is destined to go to Jannah, to go to paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the saved sect. Please say ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the ones who follow the authentic teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors of understanding for all of us. And just as how He unites us here in Putrajaya, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite each and every one of us with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the beautiful gardens of paradise. Ameen wa akhir da'waya and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khair.